2,000 years ago, the Lord hung on the cross for just a little over a five-hour period of time. As we left off last week, he had cried, "It is finished," and quoted one of his familiar psalms, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Lord did not linger as others who often were crucified. And I am certain that the two other malefactors, because they were about to enter into the Sabbath, had to have their legs broken in order literally to not be able to push themselves up so they would suffocate on the cross. But the Lord had died, as we mentioned last week, of a broken heart. And so he was laid in the grave of one Joseph of Arimathea in a sepulcher that had never been used before. And on that very last Old Testament Sabbath, no one really believed that Jesus Christ would ever rise again from the dead. One of the saddest commentaries that we read in Luke chapter 23 and 24, and if you would please take your Bibles and turn there, is that those who were closest to the Lord and who had spent nearly 3 years plus with him, having listened to him preach, having heard his words echo through the valleys and the hillsides, the shores of Galilee and throughout the mountains, did not listen intently enough, did not listen with clarity enough to understand the meaning of his life and to discern why he had come to this earth. Therein I find grave concern for myself. I don't know about you. But if the disciples could spend all those days and months and years with the Lord, listening to him, hearing him speak, hearing him pray, and just have daily conversation with him, and misunderstand the intent of his words, how much more vulnerable am I to misunderstand that which the Lord has given us in the Word of God, so that I don't apply it in the right way, anticipate God's plan for my life, and know what is coming? Yes, when Christ died on the cross, one thing that we know is absolutely true. Christianity died as well. Completely. It was over with. The Sanhedrists were satisfied it was over with. The Romans were satisfied it was over with. The rest of the Galileans were satisfied. They went home. Even the two that lived in the town of Emmaus, as you're going to see in just a minute, were satisfied that it was all done, because they too were going to return to their village, and they understood that Christianity, because it was premised in the Lord Jesus Christ, was all done. I would like to read for you an extensive passage, and then we'll get into the scriptures. But in Luke chapter 23, I want to read for you verses 33 all the way to the end of chapter 24. And I promise you I'll not do a verse-by-verse exposition of all of that, or we'll be here for a while. But I do think it's important that we understand the context of the resurrection. And one of the things that I am invoked to do as a minister of the gospel is to do the public reading of the Word of God and to give exhortation. And that is my responsibility before my Lord, and I will do that for you today. Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.' And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all the acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel of the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today, it is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went and made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is my earnest prayer that you would help me to articulate carefully and understandably the truth of your resurrection, and do it in such a way, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of the hearers. I know, Lord, the resurrection must and will always play a key place in the heart of anyone coming to Christ for salvation. But also, Lord, for each and every one of us that are born again, it plays such a significant role in each and every day of our lives as we draw closer to the end of our lives. Lord, we mature and we understand just how significant it is that you conquered sin and you conquered death and you conquered the grave for us. And so, Lord, I pray that now as we look into your word carefully, that you would speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last week. The disciples were hiding in misery and unbelief. And you know, it's really sad because any time we are hiding in misery and unbelief in our lives, it is simply because we do not understand things from God's point of view. And if there's anything that a preacher has a responsibility to do, it's to take my mind and your mind and tune it to God's mind. And that's challenging because our minds are so intricately woven with everything of this world, everything of the world's education, the process of thinking, and that which would dispel faith, disperse faith, and bring down things in our lives to keep us to not wanting to glorify God. And so God wants us more than anything to begin to think biblically about every aspect of our life, specifically in this area of the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for all sinful mankind. He was placed in this sepulcher, but he did not stay there. Notice how the account unfolds as we begin in chapter 24. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. As a matter of fact, what the ladies did is they actually prepared spices. They got up before dawn and they went to the place as to where Jesus had been laid, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that sepulcher, and they arrived there just about the time the sun was rising. And so they're arriving at this particular time of the day. It shows that they probably didn't what? They probably didn't sleep all night. Now, there's great devotion there, and I want you to see that devotion. But I wonder if you and I today can't identify with part of that devotion. They're devoted. They're going there. They're going to visit Christ, but they're going there to do what? Embalm their dead Lord. Is Jesus Christ dead to you? Well, I know intellectually you're going to tell me, no, of course not. He's alive. Then why don't we live more like that? And I'm not just upbraiding you. I'm doing it myself, to myself, reminding myself. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the God who created the universe, who is indeed alive. And yet, let's be honest, aren't there days in which we get up and function as if He were still someone we needed to go and embalm? I mean, His power isn't, you know, we're not tapping into it, and we're not thinking biblically. We're not living above our circumstances, and they certainly weren't as they went to the tomb on that particular morning. How else can you explain the surprise? How else can you explain the shock? But I tell you, one of the most sad commentaries that I read in the Word of God, whose responsibility is it to proclaim the gospel of men or of angels? Yeah. And yet there were no believing men. And there were no believing women to say to the apostles that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And that is why you're going to see angels employed. Because they were the only obedient messengers of God at this point in time in the narrative that understood that Jesus Christ had risen as He had said. They come very early in the morning, and they there, if you'll drop down to verse 10, it's referring to Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and others of the Galilean women. If you read, Salome is also there. She's one of the other Galilean women, which is mentioned, I believe, over in Matthew. And they came with prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. By the way, the stone was very large. It may have been as tall as me or even bigger, and there was actually a carved trench for the stone to roll back and forth. It had been sealed. Remember, there was also Roman soldiers that were placed there. Another account in the New Testament literally says that they fell as dead men in the presence of the angels. So they are taken out of the equation simply by a divine act of God, putting them in fear as they lay on the ground. The stone is rolled away, and they entered in, and what do they see inside the tomb? They find not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, immediately their mind goes, and if you read the other accounts, that perhaps the gardener's taken him away, perhaps someone has stole the body, whatever is going on, they're coming there in great devotion to embalm their dead God. But isn't it very interesting that it doesn't, there's no epiphany, it doesn't seem to grab that Jesus had told them these things, and yet they weren't living in light of what He had told them. In preparing this message, I sat in the office going, Lord, how many things have You told me that I'm not living in light of? How many biblical truths are out there, Lord, that are, they're hanging right here, I see them. And I order my life in such a way that it's not affected at all by what you've said and what you've taught. Brethren, that's why I've said so many times, don't read the scriptures just informatively. I love the through the Bible in a year thing, and that's good, and if you're doing it, keep it up. But don't just read the Bible for information. Read it to form in your mind what God wants of you and how you are to live your lives. And don't borrow that from me or any other preacher or some other movement or a group of people. Don't borrow that from anybody but God alone. Read the Word of God formatively. And do so in letting it govern your lives, letting it govern your choices and the way that you live your life. Verse 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed. You see this word perplexed? It comes from a Greek word which means literally they had no clue. And that's why this is so disturbing. Because they come in and they say, wow, the body of Jesus is gone. And what do you think? I don't know. I don't have a clue. I mean, you and I want to scream, don't we? What about a resurrection? What about the fulfillment of prophecy? What about what Isaiah said? What about what Christ Himself told you in Galilee? Why doesn't it? No, it's very interesting. Luke, the physician, using, and one of the reasons why I use the Luke account is because I love his phraseology. I love his academic mind in this sense. And so he says, they were perplexed, meaning that literally they didn't have a clue what was going on in that scenario. And again, it's very easy for us to look back and say, well, come on, you should have thought of the resurrection. I can guarantee you that if I was there and if you were there, we would have been perplexed. We would have too. And I think it's emphasized, not so that we'll look down on them, but so that we'll see ourselves in relating to the truth of God's word right now for us. Are you perplexed? Do you not have a clue what's going on in your life? Well, maybe it's because we're not attending to that which God is teaching us to do and paying attention to the word of God as we ought. And it came to pass in verse 4, they were perplexed. It said, the two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, the God deniers and those who deny the inspiration of the scriptures have come along and say, see the great contradictions in scripture. The other passage said that there were angels involved, and this particular passage says, well, there's two men involved. You ready? We're gonna nail the lid on that coffin shut right now, okay? We're gonna nail that down. You see the word men there? It comes from the Greek word aner. And it simply means it's a term for being masculine, okay? And so when the King James translators, and maybe your translator says something else, but when it says the two men, it's a little bit of a clumsy translation. It should say two of masculine, okay? The idea behind that is all angels, and I'm sorry, ladies, you have to take this up with God when you get to heaven, but all angels, there is no lady angels, okay? There isn't any. They're all in the masculine throughout the entire Bible, and that doesn't mean they're all men either like us, but they're all in the masculine, just the way it is. And so when they turn around, they see the two angels there. What they're trying to say is that we see that there's two masculine beings there, okay? It's not saying that they're men. They're masculine beings, and obviously we know from the other passages that these clearly are angels. And they stood in shining garments. Well, that doesn't mean that two guys put on silver suits and were trying to pull off a rouge there that day. Obviously, that's shining like Christ did in Luke 9 in the Mount of Transfiguration, because they've just been in the presence of what? The resurrection. Amen. They're reflecting glory. And that's what angels do. It's just so sad that the humans weren't reflecting glory. Could it not have been like Moses on the mount in the Old Testament, where when he received the Ten Commandments and he came down from the mountain, his face shone? Could it not have been the same for when the stone rolled away and Christ rose from the dead, for the believers to have been there and their face shone with the great Shekinah glory of God that took Jesus from death, Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power? That resurrection power is that he turns white and glistering, just like what happened on the road to Damascus for Saul of Tarsus. And that great bright light that shines could have been the same event. And again, I'm so tempted to pierce my own soul with my own limitations, self-imposed. What glory is not being reflected in Ross Crowe? Because I don't believe what Jesus said, and therefore I'm not acting upon it, and I'm not doing it, and it's not a part of my life. It says in verse 5, and they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the men? He is not here, but is risen. Remember. And by the way, here's the thing. In this passage, anytime you're always perplexed, you want to know why you're perplexed? It's because you didn't remember the scriptures. Take a little line like I did, and from in verse 4, the word perplexed, draw a little line down into verse 6 where it says remember. Draw a line between the two of them. Because if you'll remember what God said, you'll never be perplexed. If you just remember what he said, you'll never be perplexed. You'll have it figured out. You'll know what God is doing. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he is yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Wow. They remembered his words after two angels come and give the level of instruction. What does it take for you to learn? What does it take for me to learn? Dr. Wooster, the first president of Northland Baptist Bible College, upon graduating, there were two senior evangelism majors, me and Tim Rader. And I'll never forget what he did. He had invested his life in us. Literally, we had class after class with just the three of us. And he had poured his life of discipleship into our lives. And I'll never forget that what he did. He stuck his finger in our faces just before we graduated. And he said, God will use you two men as long as you stay humble and have a teachable spirit. Thank you, Doc. Thank you. I hear your words. And they remembered his words in verse 8, and they returned from the sepulcher, and they told all these things unto the 11. And I'm going to suggest unto you that they didn't just tell it like, hey, the tomb was empty. Wow, so, you know, the body's not there. No, they've just had an angelic interaction, and the angels have reminded them of what Jesus said. The teaching came home. What has been restored in the fabric of their hearts? That's right. Faith has been stored. Christianity is beginning to rise from the dead in the hearts of the believers. There's beginning to be a complete transformation. Verse 10, it says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them and told these things unto the apostles. Ladies, if you ever think that you're second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven, just turn to this passage and read. Why is it, men, that our women folk are so much easily persuaded than us? And they were. And I am rebuked. And I am grateful for the godly women in our midst. The men respond in verse 11, and their words seem to them as idle tales. The word idle there comes from the Greek word leiros, and it means, you ladies are talking gibberish nonsense. You're just talking nonsense. It's you know, come on. You're not even making coherent sense out of what you said. Number one, Jesus is dead. And number two, you're saying that he's alive, and you're saying that two angels met with you. Immediately, it's like what? Okay, listen. Well, if Jesus was alive, how come he didn't tell us? We're the disciples. Secondly, if some angels didn't come, how come they didn't come to us? We're the big shots. We're the disciples. No, the ground is level in the arena of unbelief. And your position, your titles, your experience, your exposure, your education, I'm sorry, it doesn't matter. The ground is level in the arena of unbelief. If you choose to set aside the instruction, you will be bound in two things. Remember how we left the disciples in misery and unbelief? But Peter, having listened to the Lord, being the elder statesman, the elder of the disciples, says in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You see that little phrase, laid by themselves? It's significant in the Greek, and so I want to bring it across to you. Because this phrase literally means to cover a spot, okay? Ladies, if you all of a sudden somebody's coming over to the house and you got a bad spot on the rug there, you know, you just throw a doily down, or you put a throw rug there, you know, and you just cover the spot up so they won't see the spot. Well, the whole point of the matter is that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, there is only one part of his entire entourage, the clothing that he was wearing, that he set aside. And that's not even found in this passage. It's one of the parallel passages. He took that which was wrapped in his head, and he took that off, and he laid it aside. All the rest of the clothes, and this is what I want you to understand, all the rest of the clothes were laying exactly where they were, and literally Jesus Christ rose up out of them. And how he rose up out of them, you say, what was he clothed with? Then he was clothed with the righteousness that he had in his pre-existent state. Literally, you could not see him because of the brightness of the greatness of his glory and his shining. And so the clothes just literally fell to the rock exactly where they were, except for the headpiece. He took that off and he set it aside. And so they looked in, and it's as if the body just disappeared and left that spot. There's coming a day when all of the caskets, all of the urns, all of the grave spots, where every person who has ever lived on planet Earth, saved and even unsaved, different resurrections, but there is coming a time when all of those bodies like that shall disappear from their spots.
and be regathered, because the judge of all the living and all the dead will call it to be so. And that's the significance of what they saw when they saw the clothes laying upon that stone. In verses 13 through all the way down through 35, for time's sake, we're not going to go there. You know the account of the two, the road to Emmaus, Jesus. These two, by the way, had actually been with the disciples in hiding. And now they're going to return home. Jesus meets them, and you know the story. They discover it's him. They run back, and they tell the disciples. And while they're there giving this account to the disciples, it's very interesting. We're going to pick it up in verse 36. And as they just thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them. Again, the phraseology there in the Greek would be, we're all standing here right now, and I'm talking, and Jesus appears right there. He didn't walk in through the door. He didn't open the door. There wasn't any. He just immediately appears in their midst. Well, if a person appeared right here in the front of this room, you would either think that it's some kind of manifestation like a ghostly thing, or it's actually the Lord himself. But there's a shocking response. And he appears in the midst of them. Look at verse 37. They were terrified and affrighted. Luke gives us a twofold, and literally he's going to give us a medical description. He's going to give you a clinical analysis of what went on in their life. The first one is they were absolutely terrified. And this means that you faint. You fall on the ground from this. Literally, it's something that strikes such fear into your life that you're paralyzed with fear so much that you probably fell over. And some of them probably did. Then the second word is they are affrighted. This comes from the Greek word emphobos. Its root word is phobos, or where we get our word for phobia. And it struck such fear into them that literally some of them fell to the floor, and they were literally just standing there shaking. They were in absolute fear. How do you respond when God does a great work of wonder and power and greatness in your life? Does God still do wonderful things in our lives? Does God still do wonderful things for us? You know, it's amazing, humans' response. You know, God doesn't always heal, but sometimes he does. God doesn't always deliver, but sometimes he does. It's amazing to me how we often will respond either in kind of a fearful way of what God is doing, or, and I don't mean a lack of reverential awe, that's a positive thing, but the other thing is sometimes we just treat it like it's really nothing. You know, I was down in Iowa, and 72 people indicated on the card, checked the box, signed their name, turned it in and handed it into us, said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. You know what's one of the saddest things? I know that we will turn around and the leaders of that seminar are going to disperse it. They'll go to some pastors and hand them those cards and say, these men and these ladies and these children in your community trusted Christ as their Savior and need to be discipled. And sometimes they won't even follow it up. They won't even follow it up. Isn't that really sad? It's just really sad. And yet so many times the response of God's people is clearly not what we expect. Verse 38, Jesus said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your heart? Again, we find them in misery and unbelief. I don't know if you remember the series I did on wisdom, but I preached that not long ago at another place. I think it was done in Duluth at Calvary Baptist. The summation of wisdom is this. Trust God and avoid sin. Is trust God in your life and avoid sin. That is the ultimate for man in understanding wisdom. But Jesus comes and he said their response, why are you troubled and why are you thinking these strange thoughts? In other words, he said, my instruction should have prevented your kind of thinking. Have you ever found that your thinking is contrary to God's instruction? And because we do not let God's instruction rule our thoughts, our thinking does what's called in the Greek turbazo, which is the word here in the Greek. It troubles them. It gets them upset. Hey, man, what's going on? God, where are you? Why are you? God, what are you doing? When in reality, if you'll notice, say, hey, what is the wisdom perspective said? I need to trust God with this. And I need to avoid the sin in my life. So what I'm going to do, I don't understand, but I'm just going to trust God. Well, Jesus died. Yeah, well, I'm just going to trust God. Well, you know, he's laying there in the tomb. Yeah, well, he told us to trust him. I'm just going to trust him. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm just going to trust him. Did they do that?
Now, do we do that? We're a mixture, aren't we? We're a mixture. So Jesus says in verse 39, "Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Some of them are still believing. He knows the thoughts in their hearts, and he believes that some of them are thinking they're just seeing an aberration. They're seeing a ghost. They're seeing a spirit. And so in the next few verses, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hand and his feet, and while they believed not for joy. And by the way, that phrase is what's called a Hebraism, and it means it was, for, I'll give you in the modern vernacular, they say, "Man, this is too good to be true. Is it really you, Jesus? This is really too good to be true. I just can't imagine that this is really true." And so he immediately addresses the need of their heart. And this is where I want you to see his loving grace. Jesus knows that they're troubled, they're fearful, they're in unbelief, they're struggling. They didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. He knows that they need to know that it's really, really him in a real, tangible way. Not just a phantom, not just a spirit. So he says, "Have you any meat? Have you got any food here?" They said, yeah. We've got some broiled fish and a honeycomb. You know, it's always amazing to me how the Holy Spirit wants us to see certain words that are to trigger thoughts in our minds. What was the fish to remind them of? Well, for many of these guys, they were fishermen. It was to remind them from that which he had called them from. And is he going to use this again at a little later on with Peter and the rest of the... Yeah, he's going to use it again. What about the honeycomb? Who was the guy that was associated primarily with the honeycomb? John the Baptist. And what did John say the very first time he saw Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Isn't it very interesting? Luke wants us to know, hey, they just brought him some food and he ate it. No, he said they brought him fish and they brought him a honeycomb. Luke wants us to think of the connective things here. Connect the dots, folks, when you're looking back at this. Verse 43, "And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written." And in this, again, there's some really cool things going on here. He said, "In the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." What is he saying? What was the law of Moses all about? It was to tell you about the king, the future king who was the lawgiver, the one who was in charge of all it. And who is the future king? Well, they said, "Jesus, you're the future king. You obviously are going to throw off the Romans. You're going to throw off the Jews. You're going to establish who's going to be greatest in the kingdom." Weren't they asking that just, you know, that Thursday before? Yeah, they were. Wednesday. Weren't they just asking these questions? Yeah, they were. And he said, "Should it not be fulfilled that which the lawgiver gave when the king gave it to Moses?" And by the way, who's the king? Jesus is the king. Well, what about the prophets? Who is the greatest prophet of all? Who told the prophets what to preach? The one who's standing before them. And then thirdly, the Psalms. And what were the Psalms? That told you of the character, the content, the concerns of that great prophet, priest, and king. And whom was that? That was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying literally what I had said in the Psalms, literally what I had said in the law, literally what I had said in all the prophecies. Shouldn't all of those things that I told them to say come true since I am the one who taught them? And if they were willing to listen to that which I've said, you ready? Why not you? Why not you? So in verse 45, what did he do? He opens their understanding. That they might understand the what? The scriptures. Is there anything, brothers and sisters, more important to your daily life than understanding the scriptures? There's nothing more important in your daily life than understanding the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, Messiah, the anointed one." And whom is that? That is literally the Lord who is speaking. "Thus it is written." And where is it written? In the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms. He's referring in verse 46. The word "written" there is referring to those three categories in verse 44. "Thus it is written, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And now here is your responsibility. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? You go forth and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations at Jerusalem. And this is what Christ has been doing for the last 3.5 years. And now he said, this is your responsibility. You're going to go forth with the gospel. And he says in verse 48, you are witnesses unto these things. You see the word witness there? It comes from the Greek word martos. The root word for that is martyria. It's where we get our word for being a martyr. He said, I want you to be a martyr witness for me and go forth. And to them that meant you need, even if it's unto death, I want you to go proclaim this truth to the generations and to the peoples around you. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And what would that mean? That's going to be the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. And obviously, you go over and read Acts chapter 2, what's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit is going to come to what? What is the Holy Spirit going to give these Christians the ability to do? You know what he's going to give them the ability to do? Jump right back up there in verse 45. When the Holy Spirit comes, and what does he do for us? John 16, John 17, what is he going to do? He gives us the ability to do what? Understand the... Amen.
You got it. But he not only does that, Philippians 2, 13, for it is God, the Holy Spirit, which worketh in you, energizes you both to will and to do of his good pleasure and to take that truth and to go forth.
Ye are witnesses, verse 48. Verse 49, I send the promise of my Father. And now there's many other events that we know goes on between verse 49 and 50 if you read the other passages in the New Testament about the resurrected life of Christ. But ultimately, he's going to take them to Bethany. And why is that significant? You know why it's significant? Because this is where Jesus began the triumphal entry. And what did the followers of Jesus expect Jesus to do the last time he was in Bethany with them? They expected him to establish his kingdom. When he returns them to Bethany, he now shows them what kingdom he means. The kingdom of the heart. A kingdom of power is of no value unless you have the hearts of the people. And now he wants to establish his kingdom in their heart. Is Christ king of your heart? That's what the resurrection is all about. Honestly, that's what the resurrection is all about. Christ to be the king of your heart. And he led them out as far as Bethany, where he began the triumphal entry. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And you know what he blessed them with? An understanding of the scriptures. An understanding of his plan. He understood of who he was. Listen, God's greatest blessing in your life will come from you understanding the Bible. And that's why Pastor Shane, and that's why you experience with me, what do we painstakingly try and communicate to you? The Word of God in accuracy and in carefulness. I can't tell you how heavy that weight weighs upon me and all expositors who know that they're accountable to God. It says in verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, I've got to give you a little geography lesson. Where were the disciples after the crucifixion? They were in a house of hiding in misery and unbelief. Now, after the resurrection, where are you going to continually see them? Look at the next verse. It says, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Well, why weren't they in the temple? Why did they go to the house of hiding? Hey, wasn't the temple a place of vulnerability? Wasn't the temple a place where they would get arrested? Isn't the temple a place where the Romans would observe them? Isn't that where the Sanhedrin could pay attention and make accusation and bring them in and beat them and say, don't you speak in the name of Jesus anymore? Yeah, isn't all of that true? Well, they were in hiding and in misery over here, and now you see them in belief and proclamation in exposing their lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ where there was absolute vulnerability. Now they're doing it over here. Brothers and sisters, what was the difference? Tetelestai. The resurrection. So what happens if we believe the resurrection? Put it together. It's not rocket science. What happens if we believe the resurrection? We
tell others, even to our own peril. We are the martyrs.
We are the witnesses. And we go forth because our Lord is alive. Our Lord is alive. We serve a risen Savior. You ever find yourself in misery and unbelief? Yeah. No, you're the preacher. No, it's still up. It's always because I'm perplexed and I didn't remember what he said and I'm not living in light of it. And I tell you what really helps is to daily have the washing of the water of the Word and to go into the Word of God and to read it and to study it and to understand it and to let it govern, to let it rule, let it govern my choices, and to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. And then I go forth with a boldness, with a power, with an enablement from God, because I know I serve a risen Savior. And now, even when I proclaim it to those who will hate me and incarcerate me, the message still goes forth in power. And the dynamic difference, brothers and sisters, is the one thing that I know, and that is this: Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads together. You say this morning, "Preacher, I've got some issues going on in my life and I've been perplexed and I need to live better in light of the resurrection in my life. Pray for me." Would you slip up your hand? God, touch my heart today. I know that there's sin issues. I know that there's issues of not witnessing like I should. I know that there's issues of not praying. How about reading your Bibles? Has it been evidence that you believe in the resurrection by your consistency in scriptural reading? Say, "God's touched my heart today. There's issues as Christian that I need to deal with." Others say, "Yeah, amen, amen, amen." If you're here today and you're not sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, say, "Preacher, I need to get that settled. I'd like to talk to you about that after the service." Would you slip up your hand? Say, "Yeah, I need to get that settled. I'd like to talk to you, preacher." Lord, thank you for the way that you move in our hearts. Thank you that Christ is risen. And, oh, Lord, help us to apply these things to our hearts, to live for your honor and for your glory. Lord Jesus, thank you that you hear my words right now. Thank you that you are alive. And thank you that you can save our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.